Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Amen. Let's give our applause to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful worship this morning. And turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 6. This is what it reads. It says, "Yet when I am among mature believers, I do not speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten." Now, last week we saw from verse 1 to verse 5 that Paul, who was a well-learned man, I mean, he had some of the best teachers that you could have of that day. Paul came from a wealthy family, and he could argue with the best of them, but he simply just gave the gospel without trying to argue, without trying to defend every point and every issue. And so he kind of continues that. We see what he's doing continued. "So no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, His plan that was previously hidden, even though He made it for ultimate glory before the world began." And by the way, the church, when you look at the Old Testament, you're not going to find any prophetic word about the church. And in prophecy, and I guess really in theology, you have these mountaintop prophetic words that are in the Old Testament. You're like, yep, Messiah is going to come. There's certain things like you can point to, you can look at, and there's certain things in the valley. And the church is one of those things in the valley that the scribes and the Pharisees were like, "The church, what is this? This is not in the Old Testament. We didn't see this coming." And there are certain things that God has hidden, that He has held back, that He doesn't show until it's time that, till a time that He wants for it to be seen. And even though He made it before the world began, "but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would have not crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those." Notice it's conditional, but the condition is simply this: "for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. And no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given to us." Let's pray before we continue. Father, we thank You for Your word. And as believers, I'm thankful that we're not on our own, that You've given us something very, very special in the Holy Spirit, who helps us know Your wisdom, that helps us and gives us direction, that comforts us, that convicts us at times of our sin. And Lord, I pray that in our lives that that we seek to honor You in all that we say and all that we do, and that the way we live, it does matter to You, and You want to use each and every one of us. If You didn't, You would not have given us the gift of Your Spirit to be with us. God, we love You. May our hearts and our minds be open. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a minister that was looking for some notes. He was going to speak in about an hour at a conference, and he was looking for his notes, and he could not find his notes. And I tell you, especially you're speaking in front of people, but especially speaking in front of people you don't even know at a conference and not have your notes, can be pretty intimidating. And he couldn't find it. He's looking in the room. He's looking on the kitchen counter. He is looking in his bedroom. He's overlooking. I mean, he's trying to find his notes. He needs to find his notes, and he can't find them. And it comes time for him to go to the conference and leave. And so he goes and he can't find it. He says a quick little prayer before he's announced to come up. And he's like, oh, Lord, help me. I know most of my message in my mind. I got a lot of it memorized, but some of it I'm not certain of. God, I need your help. And so he gets up. He opens his Bible to the passage he's going to preach from. And lo and behold, there are his notes. He's relieved. Oh, thank goodness I have my notes. You see, he was searching for something he already had. Christian, there's some things that you're searching for that you already have, that the Holy Spirit has given you, that the Holy Spirit is with you. Some of you are looking for God to reveal himself or looking God to be with you, but he is with you. He is with you. And he does want to guide you and direct you, and he's given you the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to see here, as we dive into God's word, that the Holy Spirit was given to you at salvation. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and there's different times of being filled. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? It means to be controlled. Just as when we talk to somebody about Jesus, and I know when we were in Honduras, I was praying this, and I know Richard Dean was praying. He prayed, God, I need your help as I speak, and I'm not used to doing some of this, but God, help me. And the Lord gives you the right words to say to that person, because he knows the inward thoughts of the person. You don't, but he is there to help guide you and direct you. But here's the other thing, Christian. God has given you the precious gift of having the Holy Spirit, who is God, one of the three of the Trinity, in you. That's why we can say as Christians, God is with me. God lives in me. He is with me. And the Bible, it speaks much of how we are a temple and a place in where God dwells. We'll see this, I think, next week in the third chapter. Speak of this. But he's with you. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that the Holy Spirit, he can be grieved. I know a lot of Baptist churches, we typically don't have the symbol of a dove coming down. You've seen it probably in other churches, and it's a biblical symbol. It is. It's kind of the idea of the Holy Spirit, which is compared to a dove when Jesus was baptized, of coming down. But something about doves is doves will not stay in an area where it's unclean. Though as believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God knows we're not perfect and we have issues, it's not going to stay where it's not welcomed. It's not going to stay where there's sin that's not confessed that should be confessed. It's not going to stay. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What should we do if we've grieved the Holy Spirit of God? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Sin. Sin grieves the heart of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And we should confess our sin and give it to the Lord. And he will be quick to forgive. But if we think that the Holy Spirit is going to fill us with unconfessed sin, you got another thing coming. He won't. He won't stay where it's unclean. I'll give you an example. Since we are connected to this flesh, right? And one day we won't have to deal with the sinful nature of wanting to sin and wanting to do wrong or even aches and pains in which we have. But here's the wonderful news concerning that is that we today can be filled by the Spirit. What does that exactly look like? I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a good one. Is that there once was a missionary who was talking to an Indian chief, and the Indian chief said, "Missionary, I feel like there's a white wolf and a gray wolf fighting in my soul all the time. They fight day and night. They never stop." And the missionary asked the Indian chief, "Well, which one wins?" And the Indian chief said to the missionary, "The one that I feed the most. The one that I feed the most." And so what are you feeding in your life? Are you feeding everything to the flesh that you know is not good for you, that you know that is not going to bring you closer to the Lord? Or are you feeding the things of the Spirit? And you feed the spiritual by going to church. You feed the spiritual by being in the Word. You feed the spiritual by praying. You feed the spiritual by being around and having fellowship with other like-minded Christians who build you up and don't tear you down. That's what they do. Of hiding God's Word in your heart. God, the Word says, God, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That I won't sin. It helps you not sin. It really does. So what is God's wisdom? God's wisdom is not of this world. God's wisdom can't be discovered by natural processes. The rulers of this age that Paul mentions know nothing about God's wisdom. These rulers would be kind of like this. Some automatically think like government leaders of our age, and that could apply. But they are also the secular opinion leaders, the mind benders, the thought shapers, the philosophers, the scholars, the educators, media personalities, radio, TV commentators. And they shouldn't be near as much, but they are. Some children or young adults end up leaving, graduating high school, and they go to college, and they run into some good professors, I'm sure, and there's some ones that just warp their minds. Teachers matter. There are those who, get all their morals from entertainment, from the movies, from what they watch, and their sense of right and wrong seems to come completely from the media or from different TV shows. And the world, man, it does want to warp whatever it wants to warp into its own image. It wants to make, and we see this even today, that's why we have those who, what the Bible says is right, the world will say it's wrong. Or what the word of God says is right, the world will say it's wrong. Or what the world says is right, and the Bible says clearly this is sin, clearly this is wrong. It came out this week of what Disney executives are aiming to do, even with their material that they have, of making trans kids normal in their cartoons, in their movies. That should concern you as an adult. Don't stick your head in the sand in thinking that your children are not warped by what they watch. They will be, and you need to be attentive to it. And Disney for a long time, has sprinkled kind of their magical sugar over kind of in their cartoons and their movies to make certain things much, much more acceptable. That's why your children need to be in Awana. They need to be in kids' church. They need to be faithfully in church and learning the Word of God, not just at church, but during the week in your home, of establishing those biblical truths. Or else, you're going to raise children who know nothing about feeding the spiritual, and they're going to feed the flesh, kind of the white wolf, gray wolf deal, and they're going to have no idea. But you're smart Christians, right? You're not going to stick your head in the sand like a fool. You're going to train your kids up in the way of the Lord. Amen? And so, God's wisdom. See, you cannot learn the wisdom of God in school. You can't. You can't learn it from the media. You can't learn in the news. You can't learn the hidden wisdom of God in school. Why is that? Well, they kicked God out of school. And so, hear me out. I know this sounds a little radical, maybe a little bit to say, but, and I'm getting some of this hints from just what I've heard from older people and maybe even some TV shows, all right? But what was the thing like in the 40s and 50s and maybe even part of the 60s of like, don't be a communist, and they'll go after communists, and can't be like the communists in Russia or in China, but are we really any different? And hear me out. So what do you mean, preacher? If we don't teach about there is a God who created everything and that we're just one big mistake in our school system, are we any different than the communists who teach there is no God? The answer is really simple. No. And God help us. The gospel is the answer. And if you don't teach them about the Lord, it's not going to be the government. The government's going to teach them something that's atheistic. See, hidden wisdom of God is revealed only by His Holy Spirit and by understanding His Word. The Holy Spirit is the greatest resource ever given to mankind. The Word of God is the greatest body of knowledge ever seen by humankind, written by 40-plus different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And it's not really just a book. It's really a collection of books that all are together. Some have this idea, and I always get this every now and then, usually by someone who's not in church normally. But they'll say, oh, what about the lost books of the Bible? There are no lost books of the Bible. For the love of God, stop saying that. It's been disproven a bazillion times. Just because there's old writing doesn't make them Bible. God is powerful enough and wise enough to put in exactly what He wanted to put in. You know, there was more writings to the church in Corinth than this. There was. Paul wrote more than this. But not every writing of Paul was inspired by God. It could be some good stuff. I have a ton of Christian books on marriage and kids and this, that, and the other that are in my office. They are good books that contain the word of God in them, but they're not inspired. And some of the things that we read can be similar. But it's one of those things that, you know, I guess gets good ratings, so the History Channel always likes to bring it up every so often. But the word of God has been given to us to understand God. He's revealed himself to us. And so it is prepared. Notice verse 9. Excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself. Notice verse 9. It says, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, maybe you've quoted this talking about, you know, one day in heaven, like that's, we'll experience some things we've never seen or know of. And I agree, we will. But this passage is not actually dealing with heaven. It's dealing with right now. So look at it from a different perspective. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. On this earth, God has some awesome, wonderful things planned for you if you love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You will follow me. And there are some blessings waiting for you, waiting for me, that are up ahead. And no question, like, I mean, heaven's going to be beyond what we could fathom, what we could imagine. The things that we enjoy down here on earth, we'll enjoy up in heaven. But there are some things that as you trust in him and you follow the Lord and you love him, he has some wonderful, wonderful things for you. Maybe you're a young lady and you desire to be married. And you're looking for a godly man. Trust in the Lord. He will bring the right man in time. Maybe you're a young man and you're looking to get married. Same way. Trust in the Lord and do it according to his word. The world will say, hey, after a couple dates, three dates, sleep with them, see if this works out. Right? Or then you live with them. And then you get married. And listen, Christians, we should not be getting things out of order. Don't get things out of order. So, oh, preacher, you know, you're just kind of a little old-fashioned. I know you're in your 40s, but you're a little old-fashioned. But it's proven time and time again. The data even backs it up that those who try to follow God's plan and his ways, one, they have a lower divorce rate. The divorce rate is not the same as the world. If you're involved faithfully in church, it's not the same. In fact, it's between 10 to 15% of those who are heavily involved in church. Yes, divorces happen sometimes in churches. And listen, we love divorced people here at Southside. Amen? Right? You're not less than. God's not done with you. He has more for you. And we love you. We really do. But typically when you're faithful in church as a whole, it's much, much less than what the world has. He has something better. And life with him is much, much better. And you know what I love about verse 9? This is ultimately what God's saying, okay? I'd apply it this way. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You're in your 20s, the best is yet to come. You're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, the best is yet to come. You think, I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s. The best is yet to come. You may have more days behind you than in front of you, but guess what? For the believer, your eternal life that God gave you, it doesn't start when you die. It started at your salvation. So whatever days he has for you, and whether you have one more day to live and then you're in glory, man, the best is yet to come. And that's how we can view it as Christians. And we can keep our eyes so much on either the war that's happening in Russia and Ukraine, or keeping our focus on the economy, or this, that, and the other. And we can be constantly worried about everything going on in our life. But for those who love him, those who love God, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And that it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. You see, God's wisdom is not, it's not what they expected. Paul has presented two classes of mankind. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man. So that white wolf, that dark wolf, and so why is this? The clarity of the Holy Spirit corrects human wisdom. The clarity of the Holy Spirit corrects human wisdom. The natural man is not interested in any spiritual solutions to problems. He thinks he knows how to solve the drug problem, but not in a spiritual way. What's so interesting is data of faith-based programs versus non-faith programs is dramatic. It's huge. It's night and day. The study finds that 73% of the substance abuse recovery programs in the United States include a spiritually based element, as embodied in the 12 Steps program, Reformers Unanimous, Celebrate Recovery. And the majority of these, which have a reliance on God or a higher power to stay sober. It's interesting enough, according to data, addicts with a faith or spirituality, they heal faster, not just physically, but emotionally. This study found that volunteer addiction recovery programs meeting in congregants across the United States contribute to $316.6 billion with a B in savings to the U.S. economy every year at no cost to the taxpayers. And yet some still go, tax the churches! And I kind of mentioned that last week because it's kind of a sore spot with me because I know it's said in ignorance. You tax the churches, you're going to have half of them closed because 80% of churches are less than 100 people. And of your food programs, of programs just like this that help those who are stuck in addictions, $316.6 billion, wiped out. I know we can just print it off like funny money at the National Reserve, right? It's just kind of what we've been doing. One of the reasons our inflation is going sky high, and we've been doing that for like 10, 15 years. I have theories as to why, but nonetheless, you're not here for theories, right? You're here for the Word. But our focus here, the clarity of the Holy Spirit, it corrects human wisdom. You see, the natural man also promises to solve lawlessness, but not in a spiritual way. You know, the data is clear, and I don't have to show you the data. I'm going to put it on my Facebook page later. You can check it out for yourself. But whether a community is predominantly black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever, not just here in the United States, but other countries, the crime rate is so much lower. I mean, it's just a huge chasm in between of those who go to church and the crime rate and those who do not. It's the truth of it. The crime rate, there's no program the government could ever figure out to lower the crime rate than what the church has. It is. I mean, I've been here 5.5 years. I haven't had to bail anyone out so far. Knock on wood, right? I think that's kind of pagan too, but whatever. We'll just use it. But we'll go with it. That could happen this week for the first time. I don't know. But the crime rate is lower for those who go to church. So you have the natural man. You have a spiritual man. And the world, man, tries to find out all kinds of different ways. They'll say, education is the indicator. But man, I'm all for education, and education does help. It does, but it's not the answer. It's not the answer. You know, some people are determined that they have no interest in education. That's what they're going to do. But even some who are educated, I mean, some of our banks have some of the most educated in the world, and yet our banks in the United States, as far as, you know, big banks, they rip off people all the time. It happens. It happens. Our banks run, a lot of things that go on here in America and in the world. And I'm thankful that God one day will right all the wrongs and he will correct what he corrects. And I know there's some good people in banking, but we know that's not always the case either. Education is important, but it's not the answer. You can make things as pretty as you want them to be in a community. You take the church out. Take the church out, you see crime rates go up. You see, we find the reason non-Christians often find the Bible dull and irrelevant, while Christians find the Bible to be powerful and exciting, because Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them, teaching them, bringing the truths of God's word. Non-Christians do not have this advantage. They find the Word of God puzzling, maybe even boring. It's because they're spiritual, what the Bible says, spiritually discerned. That as they read the Word of God, it's not connecting. They may not understand why. And this illuminates us so that we can receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the difference, and it illuminates the wisdom of God in our lives. There's kind of an unusual verse here in verse 13. And it says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's word to explain spiritual truths. One, the Holy Spirit is never going to go and speak against the Word of God, what it says plainly. If you feel like, you know, I just feel like led by God to leave my spouse, and even though I don't have a biblical reason, and I'm going to go marry so-and-so just because we have more in common, you did not get that from God. You didn't get it from the Lord. He's not going to tell you that. He's not going to affirm that. And some will do other things, like maybe in business. Like, you know what? I feel like God wants me to cut corners right here. Cut corners and not really be honest here. And I just feel like God's leading me to do it. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. It may be another spirit that's not of God, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. But notice what it says. It says, we speak words given to us by the Spirit. And God gives us the words to speak as we're witnessing to somebody, or maybe we're praying for somebody. And it says, using the Spirit's words. Now, I know sometimes, and many pastors have done this, and confessing a little bit, I've done this at one point or another, of talking about God's still small voice. And I believe God does speak to us, in not verbal ways, but in nonverbal ways. And maybe you know the story of Elijah, where he was greatly depressed, and God, he's hiding in a cave, and God says, "Where are you, Elijah?" And God finds him, but there's a still small voice that spoke to Elijah, and many will quote that. But here's the thing: that voice was an actual, real voice that was speaking to Elijah. It's not really a good example, honestly, to use. They go, "Well, I heard God's still small voice. What did it sound like? Was it?" Did he have a southern accent? Was it a northern accent? I mean, if it was a New York accent, we're only going to understand like half of what God says, right? And probably those in the north would say the same thing about the south. Was it a Cajun accent? We're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. But I do believe God speaks to us. How does he speak to us? He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through his word. He will speak at times of in unexplainable ways. I know when God called me to preach, I can't explain it. It wasn't a one-day event. It was something that happened kind of over years that I just kind of knew what God was doing. I can't explain all of that. But there are some things, though, that definitely are not of the Lord, and especially when it goes against his word. You see, everyone wants to be wise, and yet Paul taught the Corinthians that true wisdom and discernment requires a believer to be guided by the Spirit. Because Satan's greatest impact on us occurs when he deceives us, we need the Spirit's help. Spiritual discernment enables us to draw conclusions based on God's perspective, make wise decisions in difficult circumstances, recognize the activities of God's Spirit, distinguish the correct and incorrect use of Scripture, and identify and expose false teachers. So ask God. Ask God to give you his discernment as you serve him. Let that discernment guide you in your daily walk. So why do we have the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And those who are spiritual can evaluate spiritual things. But they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things. Why? For we have the mind of Christ. And I'm personally inclined to believe that Paul is speaking here to Christians, spiritual people, those who are enjoyed by the Spirit may be aware that there's a disagreement on some parts of the church over what it means by what it means in verse 12 by the Holy Spirit. In this verse 12, it says, "And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us." And there's disagreement on some views of the Holy Spirit. Here's just kind of a couple to mention. Some people teach that you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of demonstrating a what they call a sign gift, such as speaking in tongues. But I do not see this supported at all in Scripture. In the book of Romans, Paul says this. It's what he says concerning that the Spirit of God and when we receive the Holy Spirit as Christians. It says, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of God living in them do not belong to Him at all." In other words, they are not saved. Christ living in them, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, adoption is a byproduct of salvation. You're saved, then you're adopted. And it's saying that you receive the Spirit of God at adoption. When do you receive that? Salvation equals adoption. You're into the family of God, and now we call Him Abba Father. He is your heavenly Father, that closeness. And for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is what you need to receive and have the Holy Spirit in you. It has nothing to do with any sign gift or speaking in tongues. And some teach that, even in our own community, that unless you speak with tongues, you really are not a believer. And ironically, what's so interesting is that the Holy Spirit, who gives the gifts to all believers, nowhere in Scripture does it say everyone should have the gift of speaking in tongues. In fact, it says it's something that will eventually cease. And in fact, it goes on to say that even speaking in tongues and some of the sign gifts are actually lesser gifts. And the argument can be made that it really was more set up and more designed for the early church. Now, when we get to that subject in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll dive in deep into the issue of tongues. We're not going to do that today. But I wanted to point that out. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in John chapter 7. It says, "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart.'" And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. And Jesus speaks even more about the Spirit coming in John 14. When did this happen? When did this prophecy from Jesus, when was it fulfilled? It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they all were sitting in the upper room and the Spirit of God came, and every believer, every Christian receives the Holy Spirit and is indwelt by the Spirit. You see, all genuine Christians have the Spirit living in them and the power of the Spirit available to them. And it is a treasure that is hidden from the arrogant. It is a treasure hidden from the natural man. It's given to the wise, and you're wise to follow Christ. The Spirit is given to God's children at conversion. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to help us. And so, we all are indwelt, but there's different times of filling. And to be filled means to be controlled. In our actions, in our words, in our thoughts. What are you dealing with right now that you need the Holy Spirit's help on? Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's worry. And man, you're taking the medication, but the anxiety's still there. It just maybe suppressed it for a moment. And I'm not anti-medication. I don't want to go that route. But I know that sometimes even when we take medication, the issue and the root of the issue is still there, and we must deal with it. Maybe it's a sin issue, a lust issue. I don't know what it could be. But each and every day we should be praying, God, fill me, control me, help me, Lord. We have the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. You see, the natural man will run to the horoscopes. They'll run to the horoscopes. Okay, God, what do you have? Who should I date? Who should I marry? What should I do? You see, the natural man will run to pagan signs. And some paganism has entered into the overall church as a whole. I don't mean necessarily South Side, but you could include us to a certain extent. I'll give you an example. Maybe in your life you're praying about, God, what should I make this decision or that decision? And God can do whatever he wants to do. I get it. But sometimes, man, people will look for signs where there is no sign. Like maybe they end up getting pizza and they're thinking about a girl. I'll use my daughter, Gracie, right? And she's single, by the way, but she has a mean father. And I'm not that mean. But you look down at the pizza piece and you see something that looks like a G. Oh, maybe this is God's sign. Then you're going down the road and you see a sign, and the sign says Gracie. God, this is literally a sign from you. God, I'll take it. And I'm just saying, like, that's what pagans do. And I'm not saying God can't use something in your life. I mean, I've had people who didn't know I was thinking about something and mentioned something to me, and I'm like, oh, they had no idea. Now, it was God's way of, through another brother or sister in Christ, of confirming something. And I'm just saying we need to be careful about what we do. But Christian, it honestly breaks my heart a little bit that so many of us run to pagan signs like horoscopes, running to the newspaper to figure out what you need. That is not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. And I'm probably making some people a little uncomfortable by saying that. Get rid of the pagan stuff that's in your life, the horoscopes, and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit instead of the horoscope of your newspaper or your online activity. You don't need, amen. Like, that's biblical. You don't need it. You don't need it. You need the Word of God. You know, I remember when I was a teenager and I was maybe praying about something, whether it was dating somebody or it was a decision or a job, and I'm shooting basketball, and I think to myself, okay, God, if I make this, I'll go with option A, and I make it. Or be like, God, if I make this, I'm going to tithe 20% instead of 10%, and I make it. And then it's like, okay, God, double or nothing, right? And I'm just saying, like, even that can, like, work in and bleed into some of the things that we do. And sometimes people will do this with false prophetic words. Like, I remember I had a neighbor once. She was all excited, came to me across the street. And this is when I lived in Ohio. And she's like, man, my church just prayed over me. And I'm like, hey, that's awesome. And the one lady was prophesying, and I'm going to have twins. And I'm like, oh, okay. I don't think that's necessarily biblical. And the prophetic word that you think is happening here. But we've put a lot of just prophetic word with it, and I'm going to give this to you, and really it just covers up our paganism. That's really what it is. And listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as those who are in fellowship, and maybe you have the Lord leading you to say something to somebody, whether it's to give wisdom, to give knowledge, I think the Lord definitely can do that. But to give prophetic future event knowledge to somebody based off just a feeling you have, it may just be that you had some bad pizza with a G on it. I'm just saying we've mixed too much paganism in with the Spirit of God. And what I know is this. It's according to verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And if that's the case, I'm just going to love Jesus. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to ask for his filling and his guiding and depending upon him. And I'm not going to depend upon pagan things. I'm going to depend upon the Lord. So how does the Holy Spirit work? How does he work exactly? And I don't know if we can give an exact definition, but I have some things that I think that will help us. Okay? And you also want to make sure that you're recharging in your life. You're indwelt by the Spirit, but the filling is not constant. For example, there was a man who wanted to get a birthday present for his grandson. And so he goes to the store, and it's been a while since he bought anything for a toddler, right? And he asked for some help, and the sales lady's a little bit younger, and he says, well, and I'm looking for a present for my grandson. And so I'm saying, all right, sure, what does he like? Well, he loves trucks. And she leads him and shows him this huge old big old truck. He's like, oh yeah, that'll work right there. He'll love that. And so he buys this huge truck, and he's like, okay, this probably needs batteries. So he goes to look for some batteries. And the sales lady says, no, you don't need batteries. The batteries are already included. You just have to plug it in to charge it up. And Christian, when you accepted Christ, when you accepted Christ, the batteries were already included. That's what it means to be dwelt. To be filled means you need to charge up. That's why you need to be faithful in church. It charges you up. Being faithful in the Word of God during the week and in prayer, it charges you up. Being around other Christians and believers who are like-minded, who love you, who will be there for you, who will pray for you, man, it charges you up. Be charged up. That's how you live. That's how you're filled. That's how what you're called to do. So why do we have the Holy Spirit? To know the thoughts of God by revelation. God has revealed himself to us. And the Holy Spirit is a Trinity's agent for transmission and communication and the first step of his transmission of God's truth is revelation. So as a member of the Godhead, the Spirit knows the mind of God perfectly. God has used angels for many amazing and wonderful services to man, but he did not entrust the revelation of a new covenant to an angel. The truth of the Word of God is revealed through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture. And he used human agents, but the message is entirely his. And the revelation is God's pure word, what you have in your hand. So the Holy Spirit, who is God, speaks to us through his word, revelation. Now, why do we have the Holy Spirit? To teach us the truth. So we have to know the thoughts of God through the word, to teach us the truth about God by inspiration. By inspiration. The process of the Spirit's transmission of God's truth is called inspiration. I mean, God breathed, given to us. The Word of God is alive. His truth cannot be discovered by man. It can only be received. In order to be received, something must be offered. And God's truth can be received because it is freely given. The Spirit is from God. Spirit is God. And not the spirit of the world, that is, human wisdom, has brought God's Word, which comprises freely things freely given to us by God. The Bible is the Spirit's vehicle for bringing God's revelation. And he's given it to us. He's given it to us. Notice what John 14 tells us. It says, but when the Father sends the Advocate, who's the Holy Spirit, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Now, this promise was given to the apostles. That's in the context in which it's in. And while this is given to the apostles, it benefits all believers. All believers. Notice also something about the Word of God that is given to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Scripture means writings and refers specifically to what God chose men to write and to give to us. It refers, as Paul explains, to the things freely given to us by God, to the God-breathed words that were recorded. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? To make sound decisions through illumination. What's illumination? So we have revelation, we have inspiration, we have illumination. It is possible to read the Bible, read different translations even, and go, I have no idea what I just read. Why? Because the natural man, the unsaved man, is not going to understand most of the Bible. They're not going to understand it. Why? They're spiritually not connected. In other words, spiritually discerned. See, illumination means understanding and applying knowledge already given. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. I guess you could say, illumination turns on the light. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Scripture says. It shows us things we should be doing. It shows us things we should not be doing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so maybe you're going down the road and a thought pops in your mind that you know the Lord doesn't want you to have, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Or you see something you shouldn't be watching, the Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit guides you maybe in a decision about a job or a career or a college, whatever it could be, and you're praying, Lord, I need your help. He helps guide us. He helps show us. It's not always just convicting us sin, but it's guiding us, giving us wisdom and knowledge. In fact, the book of James says, if you need knowledge, pray for it. Even what it is, God's not going to make fun of you or whatever it is. He will show what you need to do. And he does that through his Spirit. That's what illumination is. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament, but yet they didn't know the God. They didn't know the God of the Bible. And they missed his Son coming. They missed it. And unlike God's revelation and inspiration, which were given to biblical writers, his illumination is for all believers. It's given to you, every one of us. How does God's wisdom work? You see, worldly people will walk in the world. Spiritual people walk in the Spirit. And we are called not to walk. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, in verse 16 says, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. When you first hear that, you might go, whoa, wait a second. The mind of Christ. It means that we have the ability as Christians to think like Christ thinks. So let me ask you this. I'm going to wrap this up. Are you spending enough time with Christ to have this very mind in you? Philippians 2 tells us we are told to have the same attitude as Christ. So we can have the same attitude. We can have the same mind. How do we have that? I want that. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us be in tune with the will of God. The question is, are you spending enough time with Christ to have this very mind in you? As the music starts to play, how are you walking right now as we start this time of reflection? Where are you at right now? You may have all the knowledge of the Bible in which you need. You know all the right answers. You may even hear my topic and go, oh, I know what he's preaching on. What I know about the word is that when we have the meaning of Scripture, the application can be vastly different when we meet together. You can have someone who's struggling in their marriage. You can have someone struggling with a child. Someone who's thinking about their later years of life, thinking about their health. And when they hear a message, the Holy Spirit deals with people in different ways. We can have the ability to think like the Lord thinks through His Spirit. Maybe there's a struggle right now in your life and you're struggling. And truth be told, we either are coming out of a storm or we're going in one, regardless of who you are. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to empower us. Lord, you are patient and you are kind. And you show us so much grace and mercy. And I pray that as a church, that we will pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us. That we'll stop depending upon our own flesh and quickly always going to anger or fear, whatever we run to naturally. Instead, we'll run and depend upon your Spirit and what you've given us. And while Jesus is not done prophetically, and God the Father is not done prophetically, this is the day and age of the Holy Spirit. And too often, we've neglected your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us in our church. Guide us in our families. Guide us in every aspect. We love you and we praise you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, church. God bless you.